every congregation of the Lord's body spread across this world has one thing in common. Though the buildings may look different, though the layout may be different, one thing that every congregation, every faithful congregation of the Lord's body has in common is it has a dedicated place to hold the emblems of the Lord's Supper. We can find the enactment, the institution of the Lord's Supper in every gospel account. And they're important. And each one adds a little bit more information on how it was done, how it's supposed to be done. And this evening, I want us to consider the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? You know, many institutions, many denominations around the world will observe the Lord's Supper, but they do it in such a way that they defile it in the way that they do it. They don't bring glory, they don't bring honor, they don't show respect to what it means to take part of the Lord's Supper. We can read through scriptures that the Christians observed it weekly. Acts 20 and verse 7. And it constituted unleavened bread and non-alcoholic wine to represent both the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that it was not alcoholic because the Passover was at hand. Matthew 26 and verse 17. We also know that Exodus 12, Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 16, 3 and following all speak of the necessity to remove all leaven. Well, you know what you use to make grape juice alcoholic? A little bit of leaven. We understand that Jesus wanted his disciples to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. And so we can understand that the unleavened bread represents Jesus' pure, undefiled body. The unleavened, the non-alcoholic wine, represents Jesus' undefiled and holy and blameless blood. But to know its significance, as we observe it weekly, on the first day of the week, we need to understand that it is possible to take it in an unworthy manner, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Seeing it as nothing more than a mundane practice. Seeing it nothing more than tradition. Counting it as nothing but one of those common feasts that the Jews were so accustomed to. That they started out with significance, but then they became mundane and routine. I pray that the Lord's Supper never becomes mundane. I pray that it never becomes routine. That we take it just because we're here. We take it just because we're supposed to take it. So why not? Where's our minds? Where are our hearts? You know, every congregation is a little bit different on the order. Yes, you got prayers and you got songs, but some congregations put the Lord's Supper before the sermon, some put it after. Either one is completely fine. But what I do not like, what I don't think brings glory to God, is when we rush through the Lord's Supper and we try to get it over with. As I've said before, and I will continue to say, every aspect of worship is just as important as the other. The most important aspect of worship is the one that we're currently involved in. Whether it is singing, whether it is a prayer, whether it is the sermon, whether it is observing the Lord's Supper, whether it's giving. Our hearts and our minds need to be centered, focused, and on the right thing. Now, how often do we think about coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, having the right kind of relationships with one another? Again, that was an issue for the Corinthian church. They were divided. They were despising one another, and yet they were coming together and trying to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we're going to see here in a moment that they could not do that. They were not doing that effectively. How often do we think, how is our relationship with God? Now, how often do we fully understand why we are doing what we are doing? Now, coming out of the denominational world myself, I understand that there are some traditions. Paul even says, keep these traditions which you have heard from me. But every tradition that Paul gave them was backed by book, chapter, and verse. Or a book by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. But how often do we consider what the Lord's Supper truly represents? The first thing I want us to consider is that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration. Turn with me to Luke 22 and verse 19. And look what he says. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And gave it to them all, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The vine says that this word remembrance is an affectionate command to have us to bring Christ to our mind. Focused. Don't be thinking about the bills. Don't be thinking about, oh, what is the preacher going to say? What did he say? What's the weather doing? Think about Christ. It is a time to contemplate the significance. We understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a part of the scheme of redemption, and that is the center of the New Testament. You know, man is inclined to forget. We see multiple gospel penmen reminding the brethren that they're writing to, lest you forget. I write these things to stir up your mind to remembrance. You know, so often we must confess that we forget. The best memories fail. You know, what we do in life, all of our accomplishments at some point in history will be forgotten. The wisest man who had to learn the hard way says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? This man is laboring. This man is accomplishing great things. But look what he says in Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And all that one generation did, it's forgotten. It is remembered no more. You know, forgetting what man accomplishes is one thing. There's danger in forgetting our history. I will agree with you on that. But what is even more dangerous, what is even so damning, is forgetting what our God has done. You know, God commanded for tassels to be put on the clothing of those who had departed Egypt, because within a matter of weeks, they forgot God. So God wanted them to put tassels on their clothing so they would see a daily reminder who brought them out of Egypt. Even in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, it describes almost like a wedding day. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? How important is that to a bride? Her ornaments, her attire. How important, how much value does she put in that? How much value do we put in God? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Oh. What a stomach punch that was to the people of Jeremiah's time. The admonition to remember is often found within scriptures. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. Peter's not just reminding them once, but at least twice, multiple times, he's reminding them. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, Jesus is speaking to a church and he says, remember where you once were. Remember the type of relationship that we had. Repent and go back. Return to that previous state. No, the Lord's Supper is a constant reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And the emblems are appropriate. The bread for the body, the fruit of the vine for the blood. And in the Lord's Supper, we can see the death of Christ for each and every one of us. Allow it to become real. Allow it to move you. Allow it to bring you to tears. Because Christ died. He went through the most brutal way of dying known to mankind. And he could have stopped it. Like that. We sing the song, he could have caught 10,000 angels. He could have caught a lot more. He didn't need angels to do any of his bidding. History is often forgotten. But I pray that we never forget what the Lord has done for each and every one of us. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a communion. This is getting back to why those brethren in the Corinthian church could not properly obtain the right mindset. They could not observe the Lord's Supper correctly because they were divided. The bread and the cup are the communion of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Consider what 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. At least they should be. That's how they should see it. The Greek word there for communion means a participation, a sharing in the benefit. And of course, context shows us that it is the benefit of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. What he did, the sacrifice that he made. The Lord's Supper should bring us to the realization that our union together, that it matters. That we need to be reminding one another of our blessings in Jesus Christ. Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 10, 18 through 20, Paul there is saying that when you go into these false temples and you sit down and you eat these meats, knowing that they are sacrificed to the idols in front of the idols, you are joining in a communion with that idol. But you're also joining in a communion with those that are around you. You're saying, we are one. And we shouldn't be with the world. He then proves that the fact that eating the Lord's Supper identifies a Christian with Christ, identifies a Christian with his fellow Christian brother. This proves that the Lord's Supper is to be eaten properly. And it's for Christians, Matthew 26 and verse 29. It's a unique and intimate time that we get to spend together to set our mind on the things that Christ would have us to set them on. And again, we have a twofold communion, one with Christ, reminding us all that He has done for us. Verse 16, this cup of blessing. But we also share it with one another. We are one body. We are mutual sharers of His grace. For we, though we are many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. This is another action that we do together to signify to Christ that we are one. To signify to Christ that we are your people. Because yes, we are remembering and we're coming together in this holy communion, this sacred communion. There's nothing magical, there's nothing mystical. But it's what our minds, what our hearts, what our actions are saying. I don't remember what movie or what show I was recently watching, but someone asked another person, do you believe that words and actions have weight? They do. They have the power to move. They have the power to influence, and they have the power to say something without words that can echo through an eternity. The Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. A proclamation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And look what is recorded here. Paul is writing and he just finished speaking about the Lord's Supper. Remember what the Lord did. Remember what the Lord said. And in verse 26, Paul writes this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, the gospel must be preached to the world. Mark 16 and verse 16. And have you ever thought, have you ever considered that as we observe the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming a message. A message to our community, a message to our visitors, a message to ourselves about who God is, what He has done. You know, the Lord's Supper is one way that Christians can proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection because we believe in God. This is why we should strive to not forsake the assembly of ourselves. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We should see this time, this intimate time when we come together around the Lord's table, regardless of where it is in the building, regardless of how fancy it looks, how fancy the things that we pass around are, that doesn't matter. What matters is what we're doing and the motivation behind it, the reason behind it, and our mindset. How we view the emblems. Are we doing it out of tradition or are we doing it to proclaim? Now, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation to the world. And it suggests and it reminds people and it speaks volumes of God's love, grace, and salvation. The Christian's virtues of faith, courage, and zeal are seen as we observe the Lord's Supper. Have you ever considered that? No matter what is going on in our lives, whether good or bad, no matter how busy we are, we should take time, put those things out of our mind, and show God, show each other, show the world how important it is to think of God, to think of Christ, and the sacrifice that He did, that He made on the cross for you and for me. Now we as Christians can do this. And in eating of the Lord's Supper, the hope of the second coming of Christ fills our hearts. John 14 and verse 3, Acts 1 and verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. We can use our words, our presence, to instill comfort and peace and hope and confidence in one another. We proclaim to the world when we come together, We say with one voice that we serve the risen Savior. He is alive and He's coming back. That's what we're saying. Ever consider that? That is what we're saying to each other. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He's coming back. I believe that He rose again and they found that tomb empty. That's what we're saying when we take the Lord's Supper. That is how important it is. That is how vital it is that we take our time. And I appreciate the prayers. I appreciate reading a small portion of Scripture that we do, because so many brethren, so many congregations go through it, they move through it without even thinking about it. They don't even give you time to chew the wafer and to drink the juice. But the Lord's Supper cannot be just thrown together. Every element of it should be cared about, should be cared for. We don't just throw this together. Just as we don't throw our songs together, we don't throw our prayer together. And those that lead on the table, they have a critical job to refocus the congregation's mind, to give everyone a chance to reconstruct their thought, the ideas that are going through their mind, to revamp it around what Christ has done, to get our hearts prepared for the weight that we should be feeling when we realize what we are doing. How blessed we are to be able to partake of this. That we're no longer, we don't have to sit back and let and watch some high priest do it. We get to do it ourselves. We get to have that communion with God. We get to proclaim to our neighbors and to our family and to each other that we are God's family. It's beautiful. The Lord's Supper is also a dedication. And this is really beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, look at the words that Paul recounts for us. He says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This covenant. The word covenant refers to the sealing or ratifying of an agreement. When Moses is preparing to go before the people, he speaks with God and God instructs him on what to do and what God is expecting. That God has chosen Moses and God has chosen these people to be His spokespeople, to be His people. In Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8, Moses seals the contract by sprinkling the people with blood. You know, the bread and the fruit of the vine represent the promise. Do this till I come. The Lord's Supper represents the blood-ratified new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a promise. It is an agreement. It is an agreement, it is a contract, it is a covenant between Christ and the Christian. Do this until I come. Christ is the author of this contract. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 8. Christ has promised to bless us with forgiveness, with peace, with the ability to pray, having an eternal hope. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us, is found in Christ Jesus. And Christians, when we come together, we bind ourselves. We attach ourselves to that covenant, to that promise. We tell God, here am I. I am yours. Tell me where to go. Here am I, send me. Just as Paul stated that we can partake of it in an unworthy manner, having problems with our brothers and sisters, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's with the consciousness of the promise that we have made. That when we put Christ on in baptism, we are reminded and we are re-ratifying, we're reminding God that we made that promise. That we understand that promise. That we see it as a promise. And we're still upholding it. That we have not forgotten it. As we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, we are stating we will remain free from the leaven of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 7. Because we can find ourselves going back. We can forget all that God has done for us. We can allow this to become some mundane practice, tradition, going through the motions, trying to get it over with. Now, just speaking freely, I am thankful that we've moved away from the peel cups. Did taste like styrofoam. But again, all joking aside, it still represented something. It still had weight. And even though, yes, it may have tasted like styrofoam, even though the fruit, the juice may have gone bad in those things, it still represented something. That is how powerful us coming together. It allowed us to proclaim. It allowed us to stir up to remembrance. It allowed us to tell God that we are here still. No, Christ will keep his part of the covenant. What about us? What about you? Do you belong to the Lord? Or do you belong to the world? Because if you belong to the world, then when you partake of the Lord's Supper, all you're doing is eating a little bit of bread, which I'm so thankful that one of our good sister bakes. And you're drinking a little bit of juice. You're not saying anything. God doesn't see it. It amounts to nothing. But if you are trying and striving to walk that straight and narrow path, if you have put on Christ in baptism, then what we do, what we spend just a few moments doing has such weight that it should move us. And it should move us to the point to where we look forward to coming together, to singing our songs, to hearing the wonderful prayers, hearing a little lesson, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and maybe, just maybe, taking a little extra time for it. To allow us to wrap our minds around, to give each person who is partaking time within themselves to have a little communion with God, to thank Him, to revalue themselves. Christ died for me. I have value. Person to my left, the person to my right, they have value. All these things encompass the Lord's Supper. If properly observed by a Christian, the Lord's Supper will continue to result in greater love, greater appreciation, greater unity, deeper faith, more productive zeal, obedience without delay, hope of heaven, and a joy that cannot be measured. A joy that can never be taken away. A joy that moves us. It is a time to grow closer to our God on a personal level. Take time. Appreciate it. This is one of the most intimate moments that you can have with God. It is an opportunity to say something so powerful without words that we believe. And nothing is going to take us away from our God and our Savior. Let us always see the time set aside as important, as valuable. Let us come to appreciate its meaning, that it is a remembrance, that it is a communion between our brothers and our sisters in Christ and Jesus. It is a proclamation to ourselves and to the world of what God has done. And it is a dedication, knowing and appreciating the covenant that Christ sealed with his death for you and for me. Let us come to appreciate its meaning more and more, and never partake of it in an unworthy manner. If something has been said this evening and you want to study more, we're here for you. You know, we put these up here as just an expedient to help us see what we have to do in order to put on Christ in baptism. What leads us there? Well, in order for us to know what to do, we need to hear what the Bible has to say. Romans 10 and verse 17, for faith comes by hearing, not from within, but by hearing the Word of God. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, as these verses represent. We need to repent. That is a turning away from the mistakes that we have made, turning away from the life of sin, confessing Jesus with our tongue, not being ashamed of Jesus Christ, understanding that the power of the gospel is to save souls. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. There's power in the blood. There's power in the gospel. Then we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection. We are added to the church. The Lord adds. Read the book of Acts chapter 2. Peter tells the folks who just crucified Jesus to repent and be baptized, every one of you, and wash away your sins. And then it says that the Lord added to the church daily. When we are baptized, we are buried in Christ, and we rise in newness of life. And then when we do that, we need to live faithfully. Revelation 2 and verse 10, live even if it costs you your life. And when you do that, then you can come and you can stand before this congregation. You can stand and sit and sing amongst God's people. And you can have a communion with God. It's beautiful. If anyone has any need this evening, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.